We are back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Well, I have to make decisions, and so I have decided what I'm doing with this, and so that's what I'm doing. And you may find that I don't touch on your favorite verse or something like that, but I can't do every verse. I can do every verse. I'm not doing every verse. I could preach 32 sermons out of chapter 10, but I'm not. Actually, I could preach 64, but I'm not doing that either. And so, at least in this chapter, I'm taking one theme and preaching it. I don't know what I will do with chapter 11. I'm just going to do one chapter at a time and figure out what I'm doing. But we will read chapter 10. Proverbs 10, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever winks with the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. Now, I suppose you could gather some different themes, but I have chosen from this chapter the theme of righteousness. I've chosen this theme because it is mentioned 14 times, righteousness. Righteous, righteousness, two different Hebrew words, but very akin. But if you count them, there are 14 in this chapter. So the title of the message tonight, the key to living is righteousness. You want to live life to the full, the way God intended life to be lived, then you would have to live in the parameters of righteousness. In form of introduction, from some theological dictionaries and different sources, I offer the following just to kind of set the scene. First, remind you of Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. This life of the righteous, even in this fallen world, somehow with the darkness that surrounds us, for the one who lives in righteousness, the days just get brighter. I have to ask why. It must be because we're getting closer to the sun. The righteous are getting closer to the sun. So every day, as Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, just pitching my moving tent one day's march nearer home. So I can be downcast with my circumstances around me, but I can't stay there long because I'm closer now than I've ever been. One day I'll be home. Righteousness. Ethically, righteousness is a state of moral purity. It is doing what is right. All these ethical things we deal with. Righteous, the righteous man, does what is right. What is right? That which honors God. In terms of salvation, righteousness is that which is found in Jesus Christ alone. And it must be received by the sinner through faith. This is righteousness in Christ. And there is civil righteousness. It has to do with actions that may be considered as good, or the possession of personal virtues that may be commendable in your cultural context. However, those civil righteous acts have no means of meriting you righteousness in Christ. Okay. Then there's basic human righteousness, which has to do with ethical human actions, activities that may emerge in human life, but they, again, also do not earn you favor with God. I put those other two because there's a lot of people who in one sense do righteous things. And they are righteous things. We just need to be reminded over and over and over again that doing a righteous thing does not merit you the righteousness of Christ. So those are separate issues. And so you talk to lost people. I talk to my neighbor. He keeps telling me he's trying. He keeps telling me he's doing good. I keep trying to tell him it's not helping. Because, I mean, I'm glad you're doing good. I'm glad you're nice to the preacher that lives next door. It just won't earn you salvation, the righteousness that's in Christ. Now, it appears here in Proverbs 10 that the majority of the references are in regards to righteousness. And I think these ones in Proverbs basically have more to do with the identity you already possess. So these verses about righteousness is not how to get righteousness or how to obtain righteousness, but what the righteous do with the righteousness they already have. Since we're in Christ and we have the righteousness of Christ, this is how righteous people live. This is how they act. This is their characteristics. This is their identity. This is how you can recognize them. Christians ought to be the most righteous people on the face of the earth. So, in other words, the wise sayings are not directions given for a person to become righteous, but truths about righteous people. The righteousness we have in Christ does not mean we live sinlessly. It does not mean that. Although we are forgiven past, present, and future sins, it does not mean we live without sin. But however we live, we remain in a right standing with God because we're in Christ. The Christian's righteousness is in Christ. No, it's not in your performance. It's not there. However, those possessing Christ's righteousness
will have some form of a pattern of life that resembles and receives the wise sayings of Proverbs. Verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. What is a wise son? A wise son hears the instructions of the father and says, yes, that's right, and molds his life to that instruction. So this word used 14 times, I've already mentioned, and I pray tonight the Lord would show you the benefits of being righteous and the actions of those who are righteous. I would encourage you to spend more time learning how to be righteous than so many other things you could set your time to. A central idea of my text, the way that I have taken it tonight, is the fruit of righteousness. If you live a righteous life, there is fruit that comes with that. And so I think that's the central idea, at least of what I'm trying to present tonight. I propose to you tonight that any man who is in Christ is righteous, and his life will bear that out. There will be some evidence. And my purpose simply tonight is very clear, to exhort you to display the characteristics of righteousness. It's one of the great blots on the American church, is it not? Is that I don't go to church because I work with Christians. I don't go to church because I live beside a Christian. I don't go to church because I do my hobbies with Christians, and quite frankly, I'm sick of them because they're a bunch of hypocrites. True or not true, that has permeated our culture. And so I propose to you that if we are Christian and we have the righteousness of Christ, we're in Christ, then our lives ought to reflect that, that how we are out there ought to demonstrate some form of righteousness. It's not just a church thing over here and something else over there, but who I am in Christ here has effects on who I am over there. All right. I'm not doing 14 points, but because there's 14 verses, I will put a few of these together. But number one, deliverance, verse 2. Treasures gained by wickedness, they do not profit. They'll never last. But righteousness, so the first statement we get, is righteousness delivers from death. Treasures of the wicked do not profit. You can win the lottery. It will not help you. It will not help you. Think about a couple of biblical illustrations. What was the profit of Naboth's vineyard to Ahab? How much did he profit when he finally got that vineyard? When in his palace he was withering under the curse of God. The thing he obtained by wickedness didn't profit him at all. I mean, I'll ask you another. That's an Old Testament one. I'll ask you a New Testament one. How much profit was there in 30 pieces of silver? How much did Judas gain that day when he pocketed that 30 pieces of silver? Whatever is gained by wickedness will be blasted by God in the end. You can't hang on to it. You grab a hold of it. Look at this money. Look at all that I've got. What are you going to do when God blows on it? Whatever is gained in by wickedness, blasted by the hand of God. Matthew 16:26. You know the verse well. You probably memorized it in Sunday school growing up. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Everything. Gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul. What's a man going to give in exchange for his soul? And so from verse 2, I exhort you, pursue righteousness, for it'll deliver you from death. Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. He has a long list. I don't have time for the list. But he says this positively. Pursue righteousness. Just want to be righteous. Pursue that. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue steadfastness. Pursue gentleness. I mean, like, you just take up the whole of all of your free time and set it down and mark it down and write it there before you and say, I intend to be a man who is righteous before God. This is my goal in life. I don't care if I'm successful. I don't care if I have this or have that or people know who I am. I just want to be a man who is righteous. Pursue it with everything you've got. Sacrifice, labor, memorize Scripture, meditate upon Scripture, live out the Scripture, be disciplined, don't be distracted, don't waste your life on all these other things. Set your heart to be righteous because in the end, you won't die. You'll live forever. Isaiah 35:8. The highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, way of righteousness. The unclean, they won't pass on that road. It shall belong to those who walk in the way. Even if they are fools, they know better than to leave this path. This is the right path. Number two, providence. So the first one was deliverance. I couldn't make the letters match, which bothers me far more than it bothers you. Providence, verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. You know, I could take this a lot of ways, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Whatever they crave, it never get it. God just keeps turning it away. But he doesn't let the righteous go hungry. Now, as I said, I can take it several different ways. If you want to take it another way, I'm not going to quibble with you tonight. I'm too tired. But I'm taking it this way. That it has to do with being satisfied. Being satisfied. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. That there's something in righteousness that has found its complete satisfaction in Christ. I submit to you that if your satisfaction is Christ, you will never be hungry. Could you take that a little further? You will never look for a different meal. You never look for another source as if what you eat from Christ is not sustain your soul. You'll never, ever go hungry. It's not going to happen because Christ is such a well that he will never run dry. He has bread, in the sense that you eat, that you can never go hungry. He has this well you can drink from that you will never thirst again. There's a satisfaction here. Would somebody grab a hold of it tonight? Because we got all these people in church doing all these different things in order to bring satisfaction in their life. And the crazy preacher keeps standing and saying, but or is not Christ enough? Why do you need all this other stuff? Why is Christ not enough for you? If you'd find him as your satisfaction, you would never hunger. Listen to the preacher tonight. You don't need alcohol. You certainly don't need 1689 cigars. You certainly don't need any of the junk the world offers. I don't need your psychology. I don't need your science. For all 8,000 years that we have here, Christ is enough. We'll never hunger again. Listen to David. Psalm 37. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Never. I have never seen his children begging for bread. You say, well, I don't know. David's in the Old Testament. Okay, listen to Paul. I have received full payment. And more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, I've received in full. I lack no good thing. You say, well, I don't know. Well, okay, listen to Jesus. Jesus says, Matthew 6:25, greatest sermon ever preached. Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Don't be anxious about your body. Where am I going to get some more clothes? Is not life more than food? Is the body not more than clothing? Here's what Jesus says to all of us tonight. Would you look at the birds? Would you just look at the birds? They neither sow nor reap, gather in a barn, yet your heavenly Father, it's like you see God reach down and put a worm in the bird's mouth. Are you of not much more value than a bird? And don't worry, just be satisfied in Christ, and everything you need will be supplied by Him. So I give you David, I give you Paul, I give you Jesus. For the Puritans in the room, I give you Matthew Henry. Quote, the soul of the righteous shall be kept alive. The soul of the righteous will be kept alive by? The soul of the righteous will be kept alive by what, Mr. Henry? Why what? By the Word of God. And faith in His promises in that book, when young lions shall lack and suffer hunger, the Christian never will as long as he feeds on this book. Or I'll give you a last one, and we have to move on. We just go back to one of those old hymns we sang it Wednesday night. The title of that hymn was Like a River Glorious. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. The righteous are satisfied with Christ, and they never hunger. Number three, blessed, verses 6 and 7. See them there again in your text. Blessed are the head of the righteous. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. On the head, refer you to Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Let me say at least a word about blessings, because it's so misconstrued in our day. Here's how most people understand it. Well, I got a new job. God bless me. Well, somebody come by and gave me a gift. God bless me. My electric bill was cheaper this month. God bless me. How do you understand blessing like when you're in prison? And how do you understand blessing when you're shipwrecks and you almost drown and you get bit by a snake and then you get beat with a strap like 40 times minus one and then you get taken out of the side of the city and get stoned with rocks and you're just about to die and you stand up and go, man, God's blessing me. You say, how is that a blessing? It's always a blessing to be in right standing with God. You know, it's like, let all the persecution come, but in the midst of all of the persecution, there the persecuted one is, ever ready, praise befits the righteous, and he's praising God. Genesis 49:26, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. However rich and deep and bountiful that blessing was, it's even greater when God's blessing Himself is placed upon your head. Remembered. For the righteous will never be moved, Psalm 112:6, but he will be remembered forever. You remember reading that book about those 10 spies? They didn't go in the promised land because they were scared. What was their names? That was, well, we forgot. Yeah, because they're wicked. But there was two other spies, right? What were their names? Oh, we remember those. That's right. The righteous get remembered. You know, in my office, there's a couple thousand books in there. Who wrote those books? People worth remembering. But all those other people in that era, like all those other people that were there before Luther that day, what books did they write? What were their names? I don't know. I don't even care. But those that were righteous get held on through time. They're remembered. A righteous parent, the end of Proverbs, her children rise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. What about a faithful pastor? Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Remember godly pastors. What about men who live by faith? Hebrews 11:2, for by faith the men of old gained approval. What about a righteous king? Remember Josiah? We always remember Josiah. There's a lot of other kings we forget, but we remember him. What about a righteous woman? You know that one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible is about a woman, and that it will always be told for the rest of time? I'll give you the verse from Mark 14:9. It's also in the others as well, Matthew and Luke. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. We're going to remember her. I remember I preached that at South Jefferson Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I remember that passage. I love that passage. And my grandmother's 101 years old, and she's sitting about five pews back. And I'm preaching. I'm thinking, yeah. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to remember that woman because she's godly. The godly, there's a memory. You want to know why Judgment Day hadn't happened in heaven? Because the godly are still producing fruit on earth. Their memory's still going. We're still encouraged, and we're reading books and reflecting on lives. And so they're still adding up treasures. But the wicked, they just rot and gone. That's what he says. Live a life that's worth remembering. Live, I don't know why I do it. I read the obituaries every week. I guess I'm waiting to read my own name or something, but oh, happy day. But live so that your obituary has something to say. You want to write my obituary? Just write it. It won't even cost you much. He loved Christ with all his heart. Just really say something. Live in such a way that we got something to write. Don't write in your obituary that you loved your cat. Nobody cares anyways. Live your life that has some kind of meaning to it. All right, lips, number four. This is verse 11, verse 20, 21, 31, and 32. We put them all together because they all have to do with speech. Look at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. Look at verse 20. It says, the tongue of the righteous is a choice silver. Look at verse 21, the lips of the righteous feeds many. Look at 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Speech is always and forever going to be a heart issue. You know the verse, you know it well, you ought to have it memorized and soaked into your heart, and it's in Luke that it's most clearly explained, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's obvious, obvio in Espanol. It's obvio. I don't need for you to do anything else. I've heard you talk long enough. I know the condition of your heart. Righteous person has a heart that has some content in it, and that content comes out, and that content is God glorifying and honoring. Speech is a heart issue. Speech is a fountain of life. In verse 11, as a servant of God, honor your high privilege by being a blessing to your church and how you speak. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge. Spread knowledge throughout your church. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouths, but only for such as good for building up. Use your words to be a blessing and make your church stronger. Speak words of encouragement to your pastor. Speak words of encouragement to your sister in Christ. Speak words of encouragement to little kids. Build them up in the things of God. I'm praying for you. I love you. Christ loves you. This is the word of God for you. You need some counsel? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're never alone if you're in Christ. Use your mouth to help the church be strong. Speech makes men have value. Verses 20 and 21. You imagine, if you close your eyes a minute, you think about old dusty western town, and you got the street, the city, the buildings lying down through the side, and you got all this dirt out through the middle, and somebody runs down through the middle on a horse, throwing silver out of his saddlebags on both sides like this as he runs through the city. I mean, would not all of the town gather and frantically just start grabbing the silver? Amen? That's the words of the righteous. And you find a place in which words of righteousness are being proclaimed and scattered out everywhere, come and gather them up. Souls must have food. And God uses the lips of men to feed souls. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Just dwell in you richly. If it does, it will come out of you generously. Whether rich or poor, prominent or forgotten, educated or uneducated, if you are full of the word of God, it will be reflected in your speech, and your words of life will have value. Speech also has discernment in verse 31 and 32. The evidence of a good heart is evidenced in the wisdom of the mouth. It knows when to speak, and it knows when not to speak. This is important. If we don't finish the sermon, it makes no difference to me. I plan on coming back next week anyways. The righteous man knows when to speak, how to speak, what to speak, and why he's speaking it. It's not always right to say something. Sometimes it is. The righteous person knows the difference. I remind you of some biblical stories. There was an issue with Gideon and some men. And they had an altercation going on. They were really mad at Gideon. In Judges chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. And Gideon, at that point, spoke some words. And the tension was gone. It was calm, and they didn't fight. Then there was a woman, and her name was Abigail. And David was pretty mad. He about to kill somebody. He about to shed a lot of blood. And she spoke words in that setting in such a way that prevented a lot of bloodshed. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Then, so she spoke in that way and preserved. But then there's another one, like in Daniel. There's also a time to make something more clear. And Daniel stood boldly before the monarch of the entire Babylon and basically rebuked him and told him to repent. And you contemplate Jesus. And here he is saying, you would have no authority at all unless God of heaven gave it to you. And then another situation, they say, are you not going to answer? Like a sheep led to the slaughter, he'd open not his mouth. He wouldn't answer. It's like one time he says nothing, one time he says something because he's righteous. There's a time to say, there's a time not to say. Would somebody please soak this in tonight and stop putting out stuff on social media? Like, look, we don't care what you have to say anyways. Stop posting everything like you got to solve the whole world. Maybe the righteous man discerns and says, you know what? I'd be a lot better off to be silent. You want me to speak? I'll speak at church with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Edify them in the things of God. I'm going to win the day. I'm going to solve the social media dilemma. No, you're not. Righteousness knows when to speak, how to speak, what to speak, and why they speak it. Righteousness does that. Pursue righteousness. Examine your heart by examining your mouth. Number five. Wage, verse 16. The wage of the righteous leads to life. What do you get for living righteously? Romans 6, you know the verse. We all know it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages are given to those who work. Labor, not idleness, is the stamp of a servant of God. Thus cheered by glowing confidence that it tendeth to life. Charles Bridges, the old Puritan. I'll say it one more time. Charles Bridges. Labor, not idleness, is the stamp of the servant of God. It's cheered by glowing confidence that it tends to life. The righteous man is industrious. He works. He labors. Will you take a couple of verses? John 6, 27. Don't work for food that perishes. Work for food that endures to eternal life. Luke 19, 13. Remember, he got the talents. Here's these talents. These talents. Engage in business till I come. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he should not get to eat. There's a sense in which we must work in order to receive a wage. The righteous man is going to exhaust himself, if you will, in serving the great God of heaven. We work. Why? Because the Lord works in us and through us. We're working, but while we're working, he's working in us. What a great blessing. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder. I worked harder than any one of them. Talking about these super apostles. Though it was not I, but it was the grace of God in me. Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only my presence, but much more my absence, work out your salvation, fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God working in you. Galatians 6:8, the benefit is life. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from his flesh reaps corruption. But to the one who sows in the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Work hard for the Lord. Work hard in the service of his church. And the wage you receive, life. Life to the full. He's saying, everything that your soul needs is found in him. Work endlessly, if you will, in delight and joy in serving him, and you will experience life. Yeah, we could say it as Paul says it climatically, right? Whether you eat, whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. Number 6. Rewarded, verse 24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Desire granted. Desire that is good, obviously, meaning what's in line with the Word of God. Desire that is bounded by the will. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What a blessing. Desire centered in the enjoyment of God. Psalm 4:6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Reward. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you just delight in him, then all that you desire will be granted. Desire granted to the full extent. Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. We have a God who blesses the righteous. Call to me, I'll answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Jeremiah, Luke 16, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask me in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Desire can be delayed. You know, get these rewards, but they could be delayed. Although you've been on your knees countless times, you've set your heart to pray and seek something, and you haven't found what you've sought. If it's of godly value, back to your knees and just keep asking, and he will reward the righteous in his time, and his time is always perfect. Don't be like those in the book of James. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, simply to spend it on your own passions. Or Matthew Henry, at least one more time, not a direct quote, but it will be according to our faith, not according to our fear. Number 7, permanent. This is my favorite one, but I won't take up much time, but it is my favorite out of these. Verse 25, verse 30. You look at verse 25, but when the tempest passes and the wicked is no more, and I tell you this, the righteous is established forever. And also in verse 30, the righteous, they'll never be moved. And I just describe it this way. The clouds grow dark, the lightning flashes, the thunder rumbles, the wind begins to howl. It is in these moments the Christian braces himself on a solid foundation. The righteous man looks at trouble, yea, at death itself, without dismay, and feels, I am safe. But while you stand fast through faith, do not become proud, but fear. When the heavens and the earth are shook for the final time, Hebrews, you know it, the only thing that will remain is that which cannot be shaken. Well, as they say, I don't know who said it, but only one life to live, and this soon shall be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. From this passage, from permanent in these storms, I just submit to you that the man of righteousness learns to say like Martin Luther did to Philip Melanchthon, come, Brother Melanchthon, let us sing the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. Let's sing. It's like in the midst of the storm, come, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46 one more time. Number 8, hope. This is the last one. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous brings joy. And I say tonight to you, lift up your head. I'm not oblivious, and I'm not as stupid as you think I am. I know life's tough. I know things are hard. I know finances are tough. I know the world we live in is not the greatest place sometimes. I get it. I live in the same world. I understand we don't just walk around whistling and having a great day and we cry and our hearts break and we have pressures and we have all kind of obligations and we have things that stress us to the end. I mean, we things that we wish they weren't the way they are. We wish they didn't last as long as they did. I mean, I understand. And I have to deal with those things too. But also know this. I know the hope of the righteous brings joy. When the signs of the end are all around, Luke 21:28, everything's falling apart. Luke says, straighten up and raise your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws nigh. Hope is not necessarily what I have in my hand. It's that which I can see by faith. You see, Romans 8:24. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen or in my hand, that's not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, heaven, Christ, glory, if we hope for this, I'll just wait patiently till she comes. Dear believer, soon and very soon, your hope will be swallowed up in reality. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Why does hope bring joy? I think King James, maybe the verse is gladness. Why does it bring joy or gladness? Well, I answer with this, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Or we could do Romans 5:2. It has something, this joy, hope and joy has something to do with Christ as its substance. Romans 5:2, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's something in this joy is the foundation of Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. Or 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. It has its security in God, Hebrews 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he said he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. Last one, Romans 5:5. It is a hope, this hope we're talking about that brings joy and gladness, is a hope that has no shame. Romans 5:5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given unto us. There's no shame in this hope. Let the world mock all they will. I placed all of my hope in another. My eyes physically can't see, but by faith I can see, and there's no shame in that. Hey, you say, man, you're just using religion as a crutch. You say whatever you want to say. I just know where I've staked my claim. All my hope is in the life to come. My conclusion is short, and the time is out. We have heard and seen much about the righteousness, the subject of righteousness. There's far more to be said. So I just say these three parting things. First, do you have positional righteousness? Are you in Christ? That which comes through faith in Christ. Second, do you have practical righteousness, which comes through a life of delightful obedience to the things of God? And last, is it your genuine desire to grow in righteousness? Let me give you some stupid illustration to help. If I really want to be a competitive cyclist, I'm going to have to ride. I'm going to have to sweat. And I'm going to have to deal with lactic acid, just the way it is. I'm not going to be anybody, but I'm just saying, if you want to be, you have to put something forth. If you want a life of righteousness, you're going to have to do something. You might have to sacrifice. You want to sweat a little bit? You want to suffer a little bit? You want to say no to the world? No to all this stuff they're cramming down your face? Turn it off. Cancel it. Do away with it. Say, you know what? I'm not going to be distracted anymore. I've set my heart on righteousness. There's no regrets. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a word upon righteousness. And Lord, there's so much more. I feel like I have not but scratched the surface, but maybe at least it will cause some here tonight to meditate upon these verses for themselves, to pray through these verses, and that, Holy Spirit, you would take these truths and so much more that is here, and you would write it upon their hearts for their encouragement, for their joy, for their strength. And God, that they would spend the rest of their lives pursuing righteousness, the righteousness that they possess in Christ. They will continue to pursue it with all they have, and that in the end, they will live with blessings upon their head and joy in their heart. Pray these things tonight by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.